Greetings, this is Nigeria Anderson with UrbanBuzzMag.com, and I have Ebony Smalls on the line with me. She's an author and many more hats she wears, and you'll learn. But she has a great book out, and it's called The Leader in You. Ebony, say hello to the people.
Hey there, Nigeria. Thank you so much. Hey, everybody. So great to be connected with you today.
Man, listen, Ebony, I really appreciate you. Your book has been a blessing to me. And so I'm here to help people know more about it, where to get it, how to get it, and get it quick.
Well, I'm excited for that.
Now tell me, what inspired you to write this book? Is this your first book?
This is my first book. It was, I would say, ultimately inspired by my just desire to be very transparent in my leadership journey, as well as the type of principles that I live by as a leader, and then also coupled with my desire to want to empower other people in the same ways that I have been empowered. And so I currently serve as an associate pastor at my local church here in New York City called Bethel Gospel Assembly. And then I am the vice president of multiplication for a parachurch organization called Pulse Movement, which is based out in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And from those leadership assignments, as well as just other opportunities that I've had to lead in the past, I've had a lot of exposure to leaders that I would say I greatly admire. And then others I would look at and say, man, I don't want to lead in that way. And
right.
From a culmination of those life experiences, I've just put some thoughts down as to how we can discover this unexpected influence that each of us carry in whatever sphere of influence that God has placed us. And I want to encourage people to know that you don't have to be a CEO of a company in order to be a leader, but you are a leader within your family. You're a leader and you're in your job. You know, if you're someone that serves in ministry, wherever you show up, there's always an opportunity to be leading people. And so I want people to actualize that calling that's already within them and the power of their voice.
And I appreciate that statement, because sometimes we find ourselves asking, right, who's the next leader? It's you. You the next leader, right? You know, they're like, oh, we don't have Martin Luther King no more. We don't have Malcolm X. You know, who's the next leader? What we doing? Who we need to look up to? And so I really appreciate what you just said, that it is in you, the leader in you. Excellent,
yeah.
Excellent.
Yeah.
Also, my parents, when I was growing up, right, I guess I considered myself, I was a gullible kid, you know, whatever you told me, I kind of just believed it. You know, I remember one day this guy, I was riding my bike. I had to be about 7 or 8. And he was like, can I have a ride? I'll give it right back. And I was like, sure. And so we know the story, right? He stole my bike. Right?
Yeah.
And shortly my dad came by and I'm standing, sitting on the fence, waiting for the guy to come back, you know? And so my dad's like, well, where's your bike? I'm like, the boy asked me, could he get a ride? And I say, he was like, what boy? I was like, I don't know the boy. He just asked me, could he ride my bike? He was like, oh, him and my uncle jumped in the car. And by God's will, they found the boy, bought my bike back. My dad was like, you can't just let people you don't know ride your bike. You know, I'm crying all hysterical, you know, like, And from that point, they always taught me, like, you have to be a leader, not a follower. And you have to make decisions. Now, this was being told to me at 6. Like, what? But I didn't understand it then. But as I got older, I began to understand what they were saying. Do you have a similar story growing up that influenced you or impacted you in your leadership role today?
Yeah, I would say there are a number of them for me. But where I first discovered that my ability to answer a call made me a leader in that moment was during my time in high school. I went to an alternative high school in New York City called the School of the Future, and we were a part of the second graduating class. And so because of that, there weren't a lot of the normal kind of cultural norms a part of the rhythm of life at the school. Much of that was still being created by the students, and you had an opportunity to shape what it could look like for your class as well as for future graduating classes. And so there was no one established to lead a prom. And I was like, oh, I can do that. And, you know, there were opportunities to lead trips to great adventures and do things like that. And I was like, I can do that too. And within me, what happened as a result of those experiences, I realized if I had an idea, all I needed was the right platform in order to live that idea out. Mm. And many people have ideas, but it's that taking the next step of how does that idea now become reality? And then what are the vehicles around me through which that gets to be manifested? If it's, you know, through that school platform, if it's through your community group platform, there's always a platform for that idea. And it became a training ground for me in those moments that I had good ideas and people responded well to them. They enjoyed their prom. They enjoyed those trips to great adventures. Mm-hmm. And it graduated into other ideas. So if I had an idea on the job about how we could, you know, streamline some of our processes and do things a little bit differently, I had the track record of my past and knowing that there's always a platform or vehicle for those ideas to be fleshed out. You've got to just find that right space. And so moments like that really prepared me for what a leader is. And I believe a leader is someone that is strategically arrested. Now, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to say by God, mm-hmm. you know, within a situation and a circumstance to respond to the needs that are around them. Leaders are ones that respond to needs.
Right.
And we need to be thinking that way. And if you start to think that way, then you realize it doesn't mean the type of degree that you have. It doesn't mean the type of economic structure that you come from. It doesn't even mean the type of color of your skin. None of those things denote what a leader is. A leader, again, is someone who uses their voice to serve the current needs that are around them. And that is something that is available to everybody. We all have that capacity and that ability, but how you seize it is what makes you different from everybody else.
And I think sometimes that's the issue, because as a leader, leadership requires balance and discipline. But how do you get to that space? Or is it, as you mentioned, and I'm a Christian as well, is it just really a true calling?
You get to balance in space because you have to be intentional about how you steward the gift of leadership. So I believe that leadership, again, is a gift. And if you are someone that is a Christian, you understand that one of the administrations of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of leadership. And so, you know, with that, there's always a responsibility to steward a gift. You can give me a car. I might not have the same level of value upon that car that you have. So I'll ding it up. I'll scratch it up. You know, I won't give it the proper maintenance. But if you give it to someone else that actually sees the value that it possesses, they will care for it a little bit differently because they want it to be sustained. And I believe that is how we view anything that is a gift and a treasure, something that we ultimately value. So how do you create balance and discipline? As you said it, you know, as a leader, you do that responsibly through education. You do it responsibly about being informed of the issues of your day. I love the very present day examples of leaders who have, especially Christian ones, that have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. You have to be informed about the issues that are shaping culture, because a part of being a spiritual leader is helping people to apply their faith in the context of the culture that they live within. So that discipline will require that you always have a posture of humility, that you realize you have not arrived, that as fabulous as you think you are, you always can stand to get better. Right. And so as you look at, oh, I can always be improving, then you want to submit yourself to wise counsel. You want to submit yourself to mentors. You want to submit yourself to coaches, people, again, that can help to shape and fashion the gift that you already carry. So when you do those things and you do them with intentionality, and now coupling the actual training ground of your life experiences, and look at them through the lens of what God has allowed to take place in my life, because he needed those types of experiences to already be vested within me so that I could respond to external situations through a different lens, then it changes your paradigm in terms of how you think and how you lead. And that's what I want to awaken in this generation, a paradigm shift of how they think and how they lead and how they look at the lens of their life through their faith. And so that's the process that I want to serve.
Amen. You yourself have been accountable to some great mentors. What is one thing that have stood out? I'm sure it's a couple, but what is one thing that may have stood out from a mentor or someone you looked up to is rooted in you?
That being a leader requires to a life of emotional healthiness, of being an emotionally healthy leader, someone that is very attuned to the issues I carry, the feelings I possess, the thought patterns that I've inherited and ones that I've even developed, you know, throughout my own life, my pains, my triumphs, my letdowns, my wounds, that I look at through all of those things. And I don't live out of those experiences, but I allow those experiences to inform who I am becoming. Right. And that has been one of the most profoundly liberating truths for my leadership journey, that if I don't confront who I am, then I will be limited in understanding whom other people are, and that I could never lead them to the capacity that they could go to, because I could be limited in my own experience of judging who and what I think they are based upon my own experience. So you always need a paradigm shift as a leader. You always need to confront and address your worldview and allow that to be reconciled with your biblical worldview. And all of those things make you a better leader, because it causes you to be healthier as an individual. And so I want to promote that in others. And I talk so much about that in my book.
Yes, you
Paths that I have taken to become more emotionally healthy. You know, leaders that I've been a part of that have invested within me. Assessments that I may have taken to just kind of understand my natural kind of inclination and tendencies. You know, we all are hardwired a certain way.
Right.
And you've got to understand what those things are for you. You've got to understand what your blind spots are. You have to understand how so much of your family experience, your relationship with your parents or siblings or whomever, how it shapes how you handle crisis, how
right.
it shapes how you handle pain. All of those things inform whom we are, but we've got to know how those things have impacted our identities. And the only way you get to the root of that stuff is if you confront it first within yourself. You can't lead other people where you have not been and where you are unwilling to go.
Mm.
And so that's been one of the greatest gifts for me that I've learned.
Ooh, girl, that was good. Now listen, let me do a pause break. The book is called The Leader in You. It's by Ebony Smalls. I had to do that because, girl, you're preaching. And this is what we're talking about. Now, also in your book, you mentioned something. I was like, yes. And that is, you spoke about fractured leadership. I mean, you're talking about the pros of being a good leader and having great qualities. But let's talk about how we get there through some of the fractured leaderships we had to endure.
Well, one of the markers in my mind, I said this at the outset, is I have looked to become a better leader, unfortunately, through some of the examples of poor leadership that I would constitute as poor, and that I would say, man, I never want to be that type of leader.
Right.
I never want to be that type of leader that has allowed the pain of my past experiences to make me bitter and resentful of others, or distrusting of others.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to be a leader that is territorial, that I view someone that has a level of anointing and gifting as a potential threat to me,
right,
versus someone that I can empower and encourage and support on their journey. So there were a number of things that I directly experienced across every facet of my life. And I, instead of internalizing, used them as opportunities for me to be better and for me to intentionally confront some things that were within me so that I didn't become what I saw others become.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yes, there is a reality of fractured within leadership cultures, because you have fractured people. And like
right.
I just mentioned, you can't lead people to places where you are unwilling to go yourself. If you are not a transparent person that openly shares about your life struggles, then you will be someone that preaches live one way, but you'll never show others how you lead, how you live and how you lead up close and personal. And these become the type of leaders that have a lot of hidden stuff going on in the background, stuff that, you know, God has attempted to really work out with them in a very private way. And because of, you know, pride or because of unwillingness to respond to those promptings, they end up, you know, getting exposed in very public ways because they did not heed to the opportunity to, as the Bible says, let a man examine himself. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to intentionally examine ourselves and the things, you know, within our lives that are, it's like the flashing yellow sign of take heed to address those things so that they don't become stumbling blocks for you in your future. So yeah, there are unhealthy leadership cultures everywhere. There are leaders who totally are conflict avoidant. They don't deal with conflict. They don't like conflict. You cannot be an effective leader if you don't embrace what conflict produces.
Right.
And conflict does not have to be yelling and screaming. Conflict just has to be, let us agree to disagree on something. Mm-hmm. Let me seek to inform your opinion on something. You have to embrace conflict if you want to be a healthy leader. And so, yeah, those dynamics exist everywhere. And I've recognized that you have a lot of fractured leadership cultures. You have a lot of toxic, you know, cultures and workplaces, unfortunately, in ministries, you know, in families. Because, mm-hmm. again, wherever we are, these things also are. But if we want to change them, we've got to be willing to go deep and do the work that it takes to promote change.
That's the key word, doing the work. Because it's not easy. And I always say leadership, it costs because it requires work. And so with that being said, please explain to the listeners the importance of servanthood. And you have to be a servant first before you become a leader. But I'm gonna let you go ahead and let them know because you're the expert.
Well, you said it so well, of course, and I firmly believe that servant leadership is the model that we are to embody. And why? Because the best leader that we could ever think of in Jesus Christ a servant leader. And if that's how he led, then why would you think the mold should look any different in your life? And apart from being a leader that serves, is understands that ultimately, especially for the leader that is a believer, that it is unto the Lord that you're serving. And Colossians 3:23 says that for us so well, that it is unto the Lord that we're working. It's not unto human masters, that we should be doing everything that we have a privilege to steward as an act of worship unto God. Now, I use another word, stewardship. Mm-hmm. I believe that any posture of responsibility that you have in your life as a parent, as a spouse, as an employee, as a friend, you are a steward of that relationship and you are a steward of that role. It does not belong to you. You do not own it. You were gifted it. And anytime that the Lord might want to change the framework of what it looks like, he is God and he can do that. So when you have a posture of, I am stewarding this, and I am endeavoring to serve through how I'm leading, then you are intentional to ask God about how is it that he's wanting you to navigate your leadership. You invite him into your decision-making. You invite him into your relationships. You invite him into how to structure policies. You invite him into how to navigate procedures. You invite God into every space because you understand that it is God through you that is desiring to do a work. It's not you trying to do a work through others. And that is where so many people get tripped up on actually whose life is it anyway? And that's one of the questions that I ask in the book, whose life is it anyway? You know, when you have a platform and you have a level of influence, you didn't get there by yourself, but somebody amplified your voice. And ultimately, I believe that God is the one that amplifies the voices of people who can steward a particular work. And so, you know, I want to see people just really navigate that in a place of just intentionality and understand what the principles of being a servant leader look like.
My. It's Ebony Smalls on this call. The book is The Leader in You. Also, we're talking about our Father, our Heavenly Father. We're talking about the power of God and the call. How important is it as a leader to hear from the Lord?
Wow. How can you lead if you are not following the blueprint of the one that's given you the mantle of leadership? It is virtually impossible.
Come on.
And God gives us the blueprint for the work that we are doing, because it's a work that we have been engrafted into. It's a work that we have inherited. It's mm-hmm. a work that existed long before we were born, and it will continue long after we have gone on. And so you have the opportunity, you have, especially as a believer, you have direct access to God through the place of prayer and through the place of relationship to hear directly from him how it is that he wants you to carry out the things that he's called you to do. So you would be a fool to think that you have arrived and that you know what is best. And okay, now, God, I've got this. I'm going to take it out of your hands. I'll take it from here, Jesus. Like, you would be a fool right. to navigate your life in those particular ways, because you don't know the future and you don't know what's ahead. And you've already been told that God's ways are not our ways. And
come
his
on,
thoughts
man.
Are not our thoughts. That our mind doesn't even have the ability to fathom the things that God wants to do. So you've already been forewarned about those things. So to not take heed would be foolishness. And leaders who do not invite God into their leadership or do not allow the Lord to inform their leadership are really being foolish.
Yes.
And if you don't want to be foolish, then you need to remember whose life it is anyway. And it's not ultimately yours. It's a life that you get the gift to steward. And so why not just steward it well?
Yes. And as a leader, especially as a Christian, we have to be aware of spiritual warfare. I want to ask you, how do you handle that?
Well, thank God, from very early on in my time after I rededicated my life to Christ when I was about 23 years old, and certainly as that journey really kicked off to another level when I was 25 and I started to become more involved in the life of my church through Bible studies and so forth, prayer was an essential part of my spiritual disciplines. At one point, prayer and my relationship with God was all that I had, because I was becoming this new person
mm-hmm.
and my friendship landscape was changing. My
yes.
my thought process was changing. Everything around me was changing.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a time where I felt so isolated
my
and I
God.
Felt so alone. Now, I wasn't those things, but God was doing something within me that required all of the other voices to have to now take a back seat.
Jesus.
And the only way I could winnow out of my spirit what it is that God was wanting to do, which was in competition with everything else that I had endured in life up until that moment, was through the place of prayer and through the place of coming to understand God's will. Now, in light of all of that, especially as you start to move out in ministry and get more of an understanding of this spiritual realm, you recognize that we don't fight against flesh and blood, as
right.
Ephesians 6 reminds us, that right. we fight against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of darkness, that there is a dynamic of very demonic, evil forces that are always vehemently opposed against you. They are always strategizing against
Teach.
You. They're always in operation around you. They are controlling the airwaves. They are invested within governmental structures. You have strongholds and you have principalities that govern those strongholds. So I began to learn about spiritual warfare. Now, based upon your theology, you know, you may not, you know, agree, people that might be listening, but I read, you know, Derek Prince's book, you know, like They Shall Expel Demons. I read, you know, Pigs in the Parlor. I read, you know, all these other voices that talked about the very real encounters of light and darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And as my mind began to be more open to the reality of, hey, there's a real evil element, those types of encounters started to manifest in my life and my leadership, where I was able to naturally confront darkness because I was trained to recognize it.
Teach.
And so if you know what it is and if you have learned to recognize it, then you understand the weapons that you carry to contend against it. So everything doesn't have to be an argument. You know, everything doesn't have to be, some things just need to be arrested within the place of prayer, because you recognize that your fight is not against the person before you,
come
but the
on
spirit
now.
That might be in operation through them. So again, we talk about this need to shift your paradigm.
Yes.
And when you shift your paradigm, you understand what this life is about just a little bit more. And it can help to restrain you before you try to restrain somebody physically, you know, when you're dealing with different things or when you are praying for someone to be saved, or right. you're in a relationship with someone that whose character may need to change, and you think you're just going to talk at them.
No,
you're going to become a nag if you do that. If you don't want to become a nag, then you're going to learn, maybe I need to talk less and pray more, so that the Holy Spirit can do the work of changing our heart and character, because that's what he's good at. And so, again, you have to understand the rules of engagement. And any other entity, the understanding the rules of engagement is how you find success. You look at it in the armed forces. You look at it within medical professions. No one says, I've arrived, I'm here, I'm ready to do my job, without having first shown themselves to be approved through the place of study and education. Right. So you got to apply the same attributes to your faith. You've got to understand that there are elements that are greater than you, but God through you can overcome those things. But you've got to have the right tools, you've got to have the right mindset, and you've got to have the right posture of humility in order to overcome.
Okay, I have one question. I have two more questions, because I want to just let you just keep going. Again, I've never interviewed someone who I just have to pause and say, it's Ebony Smalls. Her book is called The Leader in You. I need you to go get it. If you're enjoying this interview, just imagine all the great information that's in the book, which I read, which it's there. I mean, it's going to really help you. That answer about spiritual warfare to all leaders. Did she say that? Yes, she did. Okay. So as I do for people who know the Lord, I always try to give three words and let you just express what they mean to you. So here it goes. Humble. Okay. Accountability and owning it.
Humble. One of the greatest attributes of some of the most impactful leaders in our lives. They all carry this attribute of humility, understanding that they were stewarding something greater than themselves, that it wasn't about them, but they pointed towards people, towards what it was really about. And especially for the spiritual believer, the Christian, they're always pointing their life and their leadership back to God. They recognize that everything that they do exists to give glory to God, not to make themselves famous. So humility, that's what it means to me. Accountability, we have this saying at our church every Sunday that's a part of our affirmation. Amen. When we were together pre-COVID, we would recite this together. I am accountable, I am correctable, I am transformable. We have to model the place of accountability in our lives. You are accountable to God, and you are accountable to others. You're accountable to your boss at work. You're accountable to your pastor at your church. You're accountable to your family. You are accountable to your friends. You can't live a life like, hey, can nobody tell me what to do? No, let the wisdom of other people help you point out some things within you. There is this show, you may not agree with it or not, but this show, Family or Fiancé, that's on OWN. I love the fact that people are courageous enough to allow the people who know them the best, care about them probably the most, to help point out some blind spots in their lives that can make them better. What courage that takes.
Right.
And when you have accountability partners in your life, you are courageous.
Yes.
Because you are allowing other people to help you be the best version of you possible. Kudos to those who understand that accountability is a gift and not a curse. And the last one that you said, owning it, we have got to own what it is that we bring to the table, where we may not be especially strong in a particular area. What are some of the emotional triggers in our lives based upon what we have lived and what we have experienced? I think of a very tangible example of confronting someone that is always late. You know, you have that employee that they are always late. You can count on them to be late all the time. And when you confront them about their lateness, as opposed to them owning the fact that, yeah, I'm late, what they want to address is how you made them feel by always telling them that they're late. And so what that constitutes as is a deflection. You want to make it about me, but I'm really giving you an opportunity to shift and adjust some things within you, because I care enough about you to be honest with you. And that's the point. When people care enough about you, They don't allow you to live in the shadows of deception, but they will be honest with you and point out things within you that if you would just adjust, you could become a better person. So celebrate, surround yourself with people who will champion your owning, what you've got to own in your life, so that you can, again, be healthier as a person and certainly more emotionally healthy as a leader. But there comes, we all come to that place of accountability where we've got to grab the reins of our lives and stop blaming other people for the reality of our condition and say, this is my lot. This is where I am. Now let me make the most out of it. You've got to come to that place or you will never achieve the potential that's available for you.
Ebony, I think I'm going to have to adopt you into my family. Like you just gonna, we already neighbors. You just gonna have to just go on be a cousin. My goodness,
we are already we neighbors and we sisters in this body.
That's so right. That's right.
We family.
Listen, do you have a school or how people can get in contact with you? Give them your social media. Let them know your business. Let them know what you're doing and how you can offer this wonderful leadership service because it is needed, and especially in the church, but also in the world. You know, we need strong leaders to help us, like you said, champion forward.
Yeah, it would be my honor to serve you and others. And so if you want to connect with me, my website is ebonysmall.com. Again, that is ebonysmall.com. From there, you can connect with me on various social media platforms. I'm on Twitter, you know, LinkedIn, Facebook. I have a Facebook page and all that wonderful stuff. We can certainly connect there. And this year, I have launched my own consulting practice called Transforming Leaders Consulting. I have the awesome privilege of doing a lot of coaching and professional development training with churches and leadership teams or organizations as well, and do some consulting with them around developing their organizational structure and so forth. And so it would be my awesome privilege to serve you through Transforming Leaders Consulting. And you can find me on the web. And the book is available at Amazon, Target, Barnes & Noble, any place where books are sold. You can find it online, The Leader in You, Discovering Your Unexpected Path to Influence. And I pray that it would be a profound blessing in your life.
Yes, ma'am. It definitely will be a blessing. Ebony, thank you so much. I'm honored to have such a gift with UrbanBuzzMag.com. And I mean, I am always floored at the gifts God brings to us. And this is why we say, once a key player, always a key player. So we're here as your media partner for life, and just continue to stay in contact with us and let us know some of the other great things that you'll be doing.
I would love to. Thank you so much.
All right.